brand new series this morning, which is called Illuminate. And we're going to talk about how you can make a difference and how we let our light shine among men. And I came across an African proverb, and this is what it says. It says, "If you think you are too small to make a difference, try spending a night in a closed room with a mosquito." Probably can make a difference. In the movie about Smith, Jack Nicholson stars as this guy named Warren Smith, a man leading a life of quiet desperation. He retires from a bank, an insurance company where he's the vice president. He looks back on his meaningless life and ahead to his what he deems as a meaningless retirement. One day, while he's watching television, Warren sees an opportunity to give money and write letters to these underprivileged children in Tanzania. Warren responds to the appeal, and throughout the movie, he faithfully sends $22 a month and writes these letters and to this little boy. And on one occasion, after a long road trip, Warren comes home to an empty house, a metaphor of his absolutely empty life, and he reluctantly walks in and with an armload of this impersonal junk mail. Warren ambles up the stairs to his disheveled bedroom, and throughout the scene, the audience hears Warren's voice over narration and of a letter he recently composed to this little boy, and he pours out his intense feelings of emptiness. And this is what he says. "I know we're all pretty small in the scheme of things, and I guess the best you can hope for is to make some kind of difference. What difference have I made? What in the world is better because of me?" He says, "I am weak and I'm a failure. There's just no getting around it. Real soon I will die, maybe 20 years, maybe tomorrow. It doesn't matter. Once I am dead and everyone who knows me dies, no one will ever know I ever existed. What difference has my life made to anyone? None that I can think of. Hope things are fine with you. Yours truly, Warren Smith." Remember, he's writing this to a little boy. And at the end of the narration, the desperation on Warren's face gives way to wonder as he stares down at a letter from Tanzania. It was a letter from a nun who works at the orphanage where the little 7-year-old boy lives. And she tells Warren that little boy thinks of him every day and hopes that he is happy. Enclosed is a picture drawn by the little boy for Warren. Two stick people smiling and holding hands. Warren is overcome with the realization that he has finally made a difference. He lifts his hands as he cries into his face. He realized that he did make a difference in something. You know, in our lives, we can have this feeling of desperation that sometimes we look at our lives and we look and think that what difference can we really make? What can we do in this world? And I hope over the next few weeks we can unfold this as we look at this. And I want to look here today at a scripture passage. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians with me, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in front of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll look what Paul writes here. And I want us to concentrate on one verse here today as we look at something that is important and something that makes a difference in our lives and a foundation as we get looking at how we can be this light in this world, how our lights can illuminate and really make a difference in this big world in which we live in. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me begin at verse 4 till we get down to the verse I want us to look at here today and talk about for a few moments. He says there, starting in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In those who, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have, this is the verse I want us to concentrate on here today, but it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. A story told about a preacher one time, and he was preaching in California, and in the middle of his sermon, the electricity just goes out. A car had came along and hit a transformer, and I mean, knocked all electricity out. I mean, it's pitch black. There probably was a few thousand people in the auditorium, thousands of children in the back area with no way to see. It was pitch black. It was dark. And he's figuring out, what can they do? Probably the children are starting to get scared. And so he tries to make his way out of the auditorium into that area where the children's area are, so he's going to try to bring some light to that area. He gets in there, and as he walks in there, there's already light. A mother had this little emergency flashlight on her key ring. And she took that and she started shining the light around so that all the children could see. And she went to classroom. Soon people had got their own flashlights out of their own purses and out of their own pockets and started shining those lights. People went and got their cars and came around and started shining their headlights in through the windows so there could be light so all the kids could get out safely. About 5 minutes, 10 minutes, the preacher finally made his way back to the sanctuary, and he said, it kind of looked like a 1960s concert because all these baby boomers had gone in there and had taken out their big lighters, and they had lit them up, and they were moving around there like they were singing to a song of Oh Jude. But as fun as that was, he said, he still remembers this 20 years later, how this enormous power of this mom's little flashlight brought hope an orientation to the seriously undeserving moment. And you know, we think about that, about how we can bring light, how our lives can illuminate in this darkened world, that we can make a difference. And today I want us to look at this scripture. And as we look at this verse 7, that we have this treasure that's in this earthen vessel. You know, how many people has ever read a story where some treasure had been hidden in some object, that maybe an old dresser, maybe an old painting that probably wasn't worth hardly anything, and someone buys it at an auction or goes to a yard sale, and they get home and they start going through it, and they find money, or they might find a behind a painting, another painting that's worth millions and millions of dollars. I still remember reading those stories and says, why can't that ever happen to me? That would be great to be able to have something that wasn't worth anything, but I just liked it. But when I got home, I hit the jackpot. It was something great. And I think that's what we see here. Some of the world's most priceless treasures have been placed in some worthless containers. But the contrast between treasure and vessel was never greater than when God committed the saving gospel of his Son to mortal men. And those mortal men who make up what we have today, this just ordinary church. What is that treasure? The gospel is one of the greatest treasures of the church. I still remember my sister-in-law came to visit us. And she said she got into this thing called geocaching. I said, well, I really have never done any of that stuff. But I agreed I would go with her and do some of this. So you use your smartphone, you use a compass, you find out, you go online and find all these treasures. And found out there's treasures all around our house, right here in San Antonio. So we went out and started looking. And so we're learning how to use this. And first thing we learned, that the smartphone doesn't get you really close to that treasure. It just gets you in the general vicinity, and then you have to search. My sister-in-law, She decided, I mean, she's out to win. I mean, we got kids with us, but she don't care about those kids. She wants to find the treasure. So we started searching for that treasure, and finally it was buried there, and we found it. And, of course, the great treasure on the first one was, it's a piece of paper you sign your name to. I said, oh, that's not worth nothing. You know, so we signed our name and went on to the next treasure. So we started looking for some treasure, and the one that hit it was this treasure trove. It's supposed to be of all these coins. It says, you need to go and find these coins. So we went and looked for that. But I was so kind and compassionate. You know, we had our young kids with us and her daughters. And I said, I found the treasure. I saw it. So I'm trying to get her daughters to come over there to see it and so they could find it. Brenda must have saw what I was pointing at, and she ran over there, and before the kids even get to it, she jumped down on it and opened it and grabbed all the treasure. And again, this one was actually real coins, you know, and it had been put there for a long time. But, you know, as I think about that, I mean, that was exciting. And it's kind of feeding into this, probably you saw in the news where this guy's going around in the cities and hiding money, and then he tells them how to go and where they are, and they go and they find it. He's like $20, $100 hidden all over the place. The guy's giving away money. But people, it does something to the person. They want to find this treasure. And they go out and they look and they run and they do everything they can to try to find it. And so here in the scripture, we see there's a treasure, and an important treasure, and that is the message of the gospel. See, it is the pearl of great price. Over in Matthew chapter 13, 45 and 46, we see, let's turn over there if you would, Matthew chapter 13. And there we see in verses 45 and 46, he says, we see a costly prayer. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. And then if you look over there, like the hidden treasure, look in verse 44. We move over there. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found and hid again, and he was so joyful over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and goes back and he buys that field. That treasure, the gospel message, it's important. It's what Stephen was preaching about in Acts when he goes before the Sanhedrin and he preaches the gospel message. And they're so upset with him because of what he said that they take him out, stone him, and kill him and take his life. There we see that Saul was there standing, holding the coast and watching as if condoning this. And then we see the message. We continue reading Acts. We see where Saul goes out and he wants to stomp out this gospel message. He wants to stomp out these Christians. And he goes around until he has this meeting one day with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he has this meeting and it changes his life because he hears the gospel. He responds to the gospel. He follows Jesus. It's the one thing which clearly distinguishes the church from all the other religious organizations of this world. The gospel is one of the greatest treasures of the church. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. We know Jesus was born in a manger, and he came and he lived on this earth, and he lived life as we would. He was tempted as we were, yet he did not sin. And this sinless man who was God came and died on a cross for each of us. He took our sins. He died for our sins. And then he rose from the dead. He did all this for us because he loved us. That's the gospel message. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church today, however, does not always prize this great treasure. This great treasure that we have. The church is sometimes tempted to emphasize its own dynamics rather than that of God that he offers us through Jesus Christ. We see where there's disputes and disagreements in the church because of what people, men, want to say and how they want to say that what they say and what they believe is more important than what the Bible says. We need to understand that the Bible, the church today needs to see that this great treasure, the gospel message, is the prize. And the church sometimes calls people the things that not really are the gospel. We call them to ministry programs and all types of different programs or facilities instead of really calling people to salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus called us to be his disciples, to follow him, not to attend some church building, not to come to some program because that's what I want to do. He called you to be disciples of him. And he says, it's going to cost you everything. Our problem in the church today is that we haven't really answered the call of Jesus. You know, I started thinking about this week, and I have a hard time getting my head around how someone, I was in youth ministry for 15 years and had kids that followed Christ and said they wanted to follow Christ, and then as soon as they get out of high school, they just fall away. And they just do something else. You know, they just turn their backs. I said, I just don't understand it. And I remember my own conversion. When I accepted Jesus, I accepted because fear wasn't really a motivator for me, but I know it is a big motivator for a lot of people. I asked him, why did you decide to follow Jesus? He says, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn in hell. I don't want Satan to get me. Find out that that's a very poor motivation. Learned that when I got in psychology classes and talked about how different type of motivations, how they work in our lives. But fear is a poor motivator. And it seems that when fear is the motivating factor on a decision, it works really great at the time of the decision. But as time wears on, as we live on and we see, nothing really bad has happened, then maybe I didn't need to make that decision. Maybe I can do something else. And we need to understand that Jesus calls us to the gospel message, and that gospel message, this great treasure he has for us, he calls us to be his disciples, to follow up him, take up our cross and follow him. And he says, not one day, not in the future, he says daily, every day we need to live for him. We have this treasure, and we need not to diminish that treasure that we have. We need to understand what it is. It is the gospel message. It is what saves us. So what is this vessel that we're talking about here? Though we would expect the world's greatest treasure to be placed in the most priceless container, we find that the gospel committed to a very ordinary church. Just ordinary. The Corinthian church in which Paul writes to right here, to which Paul wrote, it was just a handful of converted slaves and artisans and unimpressive lot, hardly the cream of the social crop there in Corinth. There are those whom Paul admitted, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Here, just regular, ordinary, everyday people. Paul himself was a most earthen vessel. Remember, he hunted down those Christians. He wanted to kill them. And he was crippled by his inadequacies and his inconsistency, the consistent challenges he had in his life. And that he had this never-ending struggle with temptations in his life. He's just an everyday, ordinary person who had his own struggles. He had his own problems. See, the church today is still very earthen. We still have our problems. I still remember an old Andy Griffith episode. I love Andy Griffith, and I love watching those. And one of those classic episodes on that show was Andy Taylor, the chef of Mayberry, had to go out of town. His deputy, Barney Fife, was in charge, and he had deputized the local mechanic who was named Gomer. I'm sorry. The two deputies were walking down the street one evening, and guess what? There was a bank robbery going on. They, you know, of course, they're all nervous and all, you know, running around. What are they going to do? They hide behind a car. They're afraid. They don't know what to do. Finally, Gomer says, looks at Barney, he says, Shazam, we need to call the police. In utter desperation, Barney looks at him and says, we are the police. And, you know, as I was looking at that and was thinking about that in our own lives, you know, we may think that the church should only be made up of these great saintly people, that they need to have these special gifts from God, that they don't sin, and that if I have sin in my life, and if I am struggling with being this Christian thing, that is not, that I really don't belong in the church. I don't belong. I don't need to go there. But see, that's what the church is made up. It's made up of ordinary people struggling with ordinary things that come along in life every single day. See, it is crippled by, the church is crippled by, there's people in our churches that aren't very committed. And it cripples our church. We need more people who are committed and serving and working. The church is crippled by divisions. That if I don't get my way, I'm going to go somewhere else, or I'm going to do something else, or I'm going to take a group of people and I'm going to go start another church. The church is crippled. You look around there, there's division after division, type after type after type, all saying they're following Jesus, but all doing something a little bit different. I lived in a town where a group of people separated from a church because they didn't like the air conditioning unit they were going to buy. The church is full of division. And it's full of worldliness. There are people, they think that church is supposed to be this thing that the world and the world's going to accept. But it's full of worldliness. And the people in the church, they still are fighting with the things of the world. And that's what it cripples the church. We need to get the worldliness out, but it's still in there today. So the church is this earthen vessel. Its ministry is sometimes weak. They don't make a very good impact. Sometimes they turn people away from Christ instead of bringing people to Christ. They see how we live our lives every day and they say, ugh, is that what Christianity is about? I don't want to have any part in it. That's the church. And there's people that are burnout, and there's people in the church that have moral failures. Because we are still sinful people trying to live for Christ. The church is this earthen vessel. So we have this great treasure that's been placed in this earthen vessel that has its own problems, its own struggles. How do we bring the two together? Some say people are not content to allow this contrast to exist. Well, you know, I don't want to be a part of that church. Look at them. Some would try to accept the treasure but reject the jar. He says, well, I really accept this treasure, this gospel message, but I really don't have any part of the church. They say yes to Christ, but they say no to the church. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a part of organized religion. They scorn the very ones to whom Christ died. See, others try to make the treasure more like the vessel, stripping Christ of his divinity. So others tried to make this vessel more worthy and it more like a treasure by changing the clay pot into maybe a silver chalice. This leads to a situation where the vessel takes on more importance than the treasure. The proper response is to acknowledge there is a disparaging. There is some differences. And we need to learn the great lesson that it teaches. And that is this. There is a difference between the two, and that is God's design to demonstrate that it is upon human weaknesses, not human strength, that God chose to build his church. When we look back in the Old Testament, we see, why would God take a group of people that he says are going to be his people and send them into slavery for all those years and then take them out of that slavery and say, these are my people. I'm going to build this nation with these slaves who have nothing. God takes those weaknesses and he delivers his message through that. And that's what he's doing with the church. Even though we don't have everything together, we don't have all the right answers, we still have this human weakness, but God uses that to build his church. God can use the church best when it depends less on our own resources and learns to trust in the power of the God who alone can save. God wants us to depend on him. We have this gospel, this great treasure. We have this treasure in this weak earthen vessel. But God can use that to change the world. He took 12 men, and he took those men, and he turned this world upside down. And he can do the same today. If we'll come to him and cherish this message, cherish the gospel. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to address his candidates for ministry as they prepared to graduate from seminary. He would stand around, he'd preach a great sermon, and he would talk to them how the gospel could change the world and how he could use them. Then he asked them this important question. I want to ask this to you here today. Do you have this treasure? If you don't have this treasure, you need to get that treasure today. Don't leave this room. Do not leave this place today without that treasure. Jesus came and he died on the cross for each of us. God took on human flesh and he died for our sins. We don't have to sacrifice bulls and goats. We don't have to become a Jew in order to receive this today. We have to accept God's Son, Jesus. And if you want to accept that gospel, you want that treasure, it just laid out in Scripture very clearly what we need to do. We need to believe. We need to have faith. We need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. He came and he died on the cross for us. And he says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And he says, we need to repent of our sins. We need to repent. We need to say, I don't want to live for the world anymore. I don't want to do what Satan wants me to do and how he wants to lead me, but I want to start listening to what Jesus wants me to do and how he wants me to follow. And he says, if you do that, you can go down in the watery grave of baptism, have your sins washed away, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is your guarantee. That is the thing that needs to be in your life when God sees you, and so he'll know you belong to him. And will help you in your life. He will help lead you to protect and to honor God with this treasure. This morning, maybe that's the decision you need to make. You need to do something with that treasure. Maybe some here, others here that have accepted that and you're following Christ, but you just need to make some changes in your life. You know, I came across this story, and I thought it was pretty interesting. It was talking about this young boy, and all his life, his parents said when he's 16 years old, they're going to get him a car. And he is just looking forward to that day when he's going to get that car. And so he said, I'm going to protect that car, and I'm going to put it in this barn, and I'm going to protect it, I'm going to keep it from the elements. But there's only a problem. Dad's old junker is out in that barn under a tarp. And he says, he's got to get rid of that. And each day he would say, when is my dad going to get rid of that old junker? Because I want to park my new car in there, and we can't really park it in there until he gets rid of it. Then one summer night, he heard something going on in the barn. It sounded like power tools, a drill, a hammer. There was something going on, so he started walking out in the darkness towards that old barn. And there's nothing but stars overhead, and he noticed there was light in the barn, so he walked up to there, and he poked his head through the barn door. When he saw that the tarp was rolled up and left against the door, he was excited. Dad is finally going to fix this thing and get it out of the barn. Finally, the day is here. He's going to get rid of that old car. Then suddenly he looked and saw the most incredible sports car in automotive history. It was a Corvette. It wasn't just any Corvette. It was the coveted, beautiful, powerful 1963 Corvette 327 V8 with split windows, aluminum knockoff wheels, painted candy apple red. So what was the car underneath that tarp all those years? That was the car. He stood there stunned. He was always there. It was always there, just getting ready for the Father's masterful work of restoration. At the moment his father looked up, his hands deep in the engine bay, he handed his son a socket wrench. With a broad smile, and he said, come on, son, grab a tool, and let's get this car ready. My question to you is, are you ready to take this message, this treasure God has, and share it with the world in which we live? Church is not perfect, but it's what God has ordained, what God has established to change this world. I encourage you today, join us. Join us here. Be one of us. Come and be a part. Serve alongside of us as we take this treasure to the world in which we live. We want to illuminate that message. We want to illuminate our lives so that we draw others to Christ, that we don't push people away from Christ, but we draw them to Christ and to the saving message of the gospel. I encourage this morning, maybe that's the decision that you need to make. Maybe there's something else. You need prayer, whatever it is. We're going to sing a song of decision. We're going to sing this song called Carrier. And talks about bringing this message, this treasure to the world in which we live. And maybe you have a decision to make. I'm going to be standing up front. If you have a decision on your heart this morning, something you need to change, something you need to do, whatever it is, come as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.